So I knew a young lady when I was in my 20s, and she was the same age as me. She was already quite successful, had worked very hard, and had begun a very successful career. And we were sitting and speaking with one another, and she confided in me that she was deeply afraid that God was about to take away all of the good things that she had been working very hard for, the successful career, the nice house that she had just purchased, the reputation that she had garnered through hard work, and that God would send her out instead on a miserable mission trip somewhere off in the distance. She was terrified of this. And through the discussion, it became quite clear that God's call was something that she was trying to avoid and to be afraid of and to not go after. And her plans, well, that was clearly the best thing for her. She had already decided how to spend her life and where to go. And God had better not mess it up. And I think, actually, even though that sounds a little bit shocking, I think we would all kind of agree that deep within the recesses of our own mind, we are quite worried that God might ruin the plans and that his purpose for our lives isn't really our best. I know I've been worried about that. What would really happen if I gave all to God, if I laid all of my life down to his, if I said, this is yours from now on, I will do and go and be all that you ask of me, and I will no longer garner my own ambitions. What would it look like? Well, I knew at that point, even though I also could understand, I knew that she had things exactly backward. That to get what you want in life and to get your goals and your aspirations and that outside of God's calling and God's plan, that is a mundane waste of your life. That you don't want it. And that what you really want is to do precisely what God has made you to be and to do. That will lead to joy and contentment and fulfillment. Now, we're in a series called Transforming Kindness. And let's just remind ourselves, the idea of the series, it's 1 Peter, is that the kindness of God, the love that is poured out in Jesus, is intended to change everything about who you are, what you do, where you go. It changes your behavior moment to moment. You speak the language of love because you've been greatly loved. Grace changes the whole life. And this morning, we're looking at this destination, who we are becoming. If we've begun the journey and we don't quite know where we're going, we're told, keep going. I'm going to make you into something truly wonderful. And that's what's being shared with us, this truly wonderful thing that we are to become. We might say, if we're thinking about what we want to get out of this morning's talk, press on into our glorious calling and occupation. Press on into our glorious calling and occupation. Let's focus on that first bit that I said, press on, carry on. We who have started faith, we continue in that faith unto salvation. We continue in that faith unto salvation. See, I'm saying that there is a sense in which we prove the change that has occurred in our life. We grow into our salvation. Okay, we're in 2 Peter. Let's grab our Bibles. It's so important that you realize and that hopefully this sermon is a reflection of everything that we find in God's Word. And if it is not, we discard it. But if it is, we apply it. Okay? So we're starting in, let's follow along in our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, or if you've tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, so we remind ourselves that word therefore, what does it mean? It means that everything that has happened previously, just previously, the new birth that we've been given, the new nature that God has bestowed upon us and his fathership of us, because of all these wonderful things, and particularly because of the word of God, the message that he gives us, because of these things, you are to rid yourself, do two things. You're to stop doing a bunch of things, and then you're to do one very important thing instead. So what are you to stop doing? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are very selfish things that we do. We do them to the detriment of others. We might say that this is like actually normal in the business world. You can find this in the business world. What we find there is that people say, I want to get a foot up. And so it is okay that I am having malice towards somebody else. It is okay that I'm deceiving somebody else. It is okay that I'm being a hypocrite, that I envy their position, that I want to take it. It is all right that I'm behaving this way, that I slander them behind their backs. And that is accepted by the world, and accepted and useful for getting further, but it doesn't work on our new job. It doesn't work in the Christian mission because the kingdom there runs on love. And so we're being told in this section that we had an old job that we're leaving and that we have a new job that we're embracing. A set of old things that we thought worked and a new calling that runs on different fuel. Okay, we don't do those things. What do we do? We crave and we gobble down the gospel and God's good word. That's the growing that we are called to do, to crave and to gobble down the God's good word. This is like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk. So babies, they have basically two things that they know how to do when they're born. The first is cry, okay? And the second is milk, drink milk, lots and lots of milk. And if you have this privilege of having a baby, you'll see they drink and drink and drink, and then you go, wow, that was a lot of milk you had. And then like an hour later, they're like, yep, feed me again. And again, and again, and again, I want more and more milk because by it I will grow. And this is our milk. Well, what is our milk? What is the pure milk? If you look in the previous chapter, it's all right here. It is this enduring word of God. The enduring word of God, the message of the gospel, the whole message of this Bible, what is it? It is that we have run from God and done what is detestable in his sight, but then in his love, he has sent Jesus to pay our debt so that we can come back home. That message has the power to grow us as we consume it every day. You know, what we shouldn't do is basically starve ourselves of all that food all week long and then feel guilty and try to read as much of the Bible as we can over the course of an hour, right? And make ourselves almost sick with the amount of Bible that we're reading. This is something that we give ourselves a little bit every day. There is a lovely publication, maybe you've read it, The Daily Bread. Has everybody read that publication? Wonderful. I suggest it if you haven't had a chance to look at it. And it takes Bible passages and it just tells you this is what the Bible passage is about. This is how you can apply it. You read, presumably you read the Bible passage and then you read how to apply it. And that's what we need, actually, a little bit every day. Get that good message into us. Now, there's a lot of theories about how Christians can mature. But the primary way that they do mature and that they do grow is not through counseling, that's useful. It's not through meditation, Christian meditation, that is. That's not thinking of nothing, but thinking of God's things. It's not even by prayer. It's the daily and regular and purposeful reading of God's word. It's actually critical for growth, the same way milk is critical for the growth of a baby. And it says, if you've tasted the kindness of Christ, okay? It says the goodness, I think it's a poor translation, the kindness, the loving kindness of Christ. And that is actually, from page to page, that's what the Bible is speaking about, this amazing love we find in Jesus. What is it for, and what does it do for us? It is like a love letter that a woman has from her husband from very far away. Perhaps he's in a war, and he has written her and said, I love you. I have a job to do. I'm going to accomplish it. I'm coming back for you. I can't wait to see you. Hold fast. And on the good days and on the bad days, she opens the letter and reminds herself, I belong to him. And we are the body of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ. And this right here is his love letter. So what happens if we never read it? We forget that we're loved. If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, then go on growing to salvation. Go on growing to salvation. If you've had that first yummy bite, well, then go ahead and have more bites. Who likes a good fish and chips? Who likes a good fish and chips in here? Yeah? I've discovered something. Maybe I'm wrong. You can tell me if I'm wrong. They all look identical. Okay, all the fish and chips from all the shops basically look identical. They come in the same box. You know, it's the same square, strangely shaped box. And you open it up, and it basically looks exactly like every other fish and chips that you open up. But they do not all taste the same. They are quite different. And so what happens is when you run into the good one, you go, ooh, they've done something right. I know not what, but this is good. You don't go continuing to go to the fish chip shops where you're questioning how they made this. You keep going back to the one that tastes good, and you go again and again and again and again. And that's what we are to do with the grace of God. It's not enough that we just simply came that one time. There was music and there was a message, and it was like the pastor spoke directly into my heart, and I found myself weeping, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to live for you. And that's great. But now you go back. You remind yourself, I am loved and I am wanted, and I want another taste of the grace of God. You start on that journey and you press on in it. Keep going. You rid yourself of the things of this world and you grow into salvation until you become fully grown. Press on into this glorious calling and occupation. Okay, second, the glorious but dividing call. The glorious but dividing call. Let's just look at verse 4 now. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So there's kind of three parts to what we have in front of us. We have what Jesus is, and then therefore those who follow him, what they are like Jesus. And then we have what happens for those who reject the message. Okay, so three pieces that we can take. And so we have this capstone. Jesus is described as a capstone. He's also described as a stone of stumbling. And the point is that actually Christ is significant for everyone. Either he's this precious treasure that you bank your whole life on, or he's this thing that you do not countenance, which you then fall upon. It hits you unaware. But it'll be one or the other. There isn't I thought Christ was interesting, and I didn't go any further, but that's fine. It's will he be your capstone, or will he be your stumbling stone? And so looking at the capstone first, the foundation of a house, that's what the capstone is, a very large stone on which you are going to build your house. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a temple, and the temple is called house, okay? So this is where the idea is coming from. This is this Old Testament imagery. There was a temple, and people built this temple by hand, and it was in Jerusalem, okay? It's no longer there. It's been destroyed. And people would go to this place, and the idea was God dwelt more in this very special place than everywhere else. And so if you wanted to have a community with God, then you needed to show up to his temple. And I think that we are tempted to believe today that these beautiful cathedrals that we have, that we've spent quite a bit of money to make, that maybe there's more of God's presence there. But no, that is not God's stated idea at all. He actually is like, I want out with the temple. He destroys the temple in 70 AD, and I'm under the impression that it will never come back. God does not want it. God is done with a physical building, and now God dwells inside of his people, and that is what the church is, and that is what Christ is. Okay, God dwelt inside of Christ. He is the foundation, and we all who believe are bricks in the building. Just like he is a brick. So he is the brick, the big one, and then we're smaller, and we look and represent something of who he is as well. So if you go to, just imagine that you have like the church office party, okay? The church office party. And everybody has name tags, and everybody has their occupation, okay? What they do at the spiritual business of church, if you will. All of our names are different, but all of our occupations are brick. What do you do? Oh, my name's Tim. What are you? I am a brick. What a glorious occupation. What do you do? I also am a brick. Fantastic. This is great. We are all bricks. And this speaks to a certain amount of homogeny. Everybody's seen the bricks of a building, even though they differ from building to building, although not between these ones out here. They all look basically exactly the same, don't they? They're very much all of one cloth, as it were. And this speaks to the one thing that binds us all together. We are all resting in faith on Jesus. And we are all being conformed into the image of Jesus. Those two ideas. We look to Jesus for all our salvation and all our hope and all that we are. That defines us. Who are you? I am a Christ follower. I put my hope in Jesus, and I live out Jesus' love to others. You're a brick. You're a brick. And if we're not centered on Christ, and if we're not living for Jesus, what's that like? It's like a misshaped brick. And if you have enough of those misshaped bricks, the wall begins to bow, doesn't it? The people who were to depend on you stumble. Just like the world stumbles over Christ, people stumble over you. So they're determined. But look, this is glorious and the majesty of being God's sacred place. That's what he's saying. You're my sacred place. You're my house. If you go into London, there are these beautiful structures that were written, they were made, you know, hundreds of years ago because most of the city has been bombed and it's been flattened. So it's only hundreds of years old. But they're gorgeous, and you see these buildings, and usually, or many times, you'll see that there's a statue of a person nearby who had a hand in building it. So here's this beautiful, wonderful building, and here's one of the people that had a hand in making this beautiful thing. And if you think, wow, what a beautiful building. Look at these wonderful stones. We're being called into this place where we can be the stones of the most amazing building you could imagine. God's very own temple It's majestic. It's beautiful. It's worthy of your life. Now, look, we have the world misunderstanding as well, don't we? So first, there's this group of people. They're the religious elite, and they look at Jesus and they say, this one cannot be the Messiah. And it says, the one that was rejected, the stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone, which is to say, it really doesn't matter what they think. God has chosen to lay Jesus as the foundation, and Jesus is the foundation. So it doesn't really matter what we think about Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, whether we concede it or not. And there are people who will not concede that. They misunderstand. And then the second image is somebody tripping over Jesus like a stone of stumbling, a rock. And who's had a chance to go to Israel in this room? It's a good thing to go to Israel. Yeah, David has. Okay, just David. David's the only one who will understand. Israel is a very hilly, rocky place. Okay, there are hills everywhere, quite steep hills. Okay, and there are rocks everywhere. They're just, it's like, there's as many rocks as there are trees in Israel. Okay, they're just, it is just filled with these rocks. And nowadays we have pavement, you know, and so as long as you walk on the pavement, you're fine. But during the night, if you didn't have pavement, you didn't have this situation, these rocks would pose the potential of causing you to trip and then go down a hill. That's the danger. If you cannot see the rock, you stumble over it and down you tumble. And it could be fatal. And people, they come to Christ and they say, no, I reject this message. And they stumble over him. And it becomes the thing that causes them to go down. Why are we being told this? We are not that group of people who do not accept Jesus. Why are we being told about the people who don't accept Jesus? The answer is that we understand that something has not gone wrong. That people are going to reject Jesus. And in fact, just as they dislike Jesus, they will then dislike us. And when somebody dislikes you, you say, what have I done wrong? And so here we're told, nothing. You've not done anything wrong. Then in fact, this was the plan from the beginning, that there would be people who would reject Jesus and that they would be destined for that destruction. We need to pray for those people. But we need not to be afraid of the persecution that they bring on us. Press on into this glorious calling and occupation. Lastly, let's consider the glorious occupation, the majestic occupation that we begin. Verse 8 here. Actually, it's verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Suppose you take one of those DNA tests, okay? And you take it and you get back the results. You don't think anything of it. But a few days later, you get a call from people who work with royalty, work with the crown. And they say, did you take a DNA test? And you say, oh, yes, I took one. And it says, we were looking at it, and it seems that you are connected to the royal house. You're connected to the royal house. And in fact, you're in the lineage for maybe possibly having the throne if a bunch of things go wrong. Okay, a bunch of things go wrong. You'll inherit everything. And they're like, we're gonna send a helicopter for you, you know. And a few days later, here comes the helicopter, and you're whisked away to a castle, and everyone starts to think of you as someone quite important. And your whole life changes because you've been given this incredible identity. You've been ranked exactly the same as, essentially, Prince William. Well, this is what Christ has done for us. This is what we inherit. In Israel, you could be born a successor to the throne, that is, a child of King David, or you could be born a child of Zadok, which means that you could become a priest. And here it says we are royal priests, doesn't it? We are royal priests, meaning we were born exactly into the highest position we possibly could. We are in the inheritance, we're inheritors of all things. This is very, very good news. All the promises that were once just for Israel, and you can read about them. All the promises that they would be a special people, a holy nation, pleasing to the Lord. All of those now are being extended to anyone who responds to Jesus. We have this incredible privilege that has been put before us. Now, let's go back to that idea about royalty. I just think, I don't know if I'm wrong, maybe tell me if I'm wrong, but I think that royal job that they have, it just looks dead boring to me. I mean, you sit in this spot, you raise the sword, you wave a lot, you walk here, you walk there, you take endless pictures with people. It just sounds quite boring, and I don't think I would want that. Look at the wonderful occupation we have here. You declare the excellency or the goodness of the one who has called you out of darkness into light. You have got the best job in the world, and that is telling people about the wonderful Savior who saved you. The council had been going through a book about the church being a gospel-oriented church, evangelistic a church, a place where people go and tell people about Jesus. And I love this. They were talking about what to say. And they said, you know, we like to say, tell people that Jesus is awesome. This is tell people that Jesus is awesome. And that's what we have here. God has been so good, and what Jesus did for me is so awesome. Many of you imagine kind of fearfully that people are going to start asking questions about a lot of why does evil happen, and you know, this sort of thing, and let's see if I can get you on some logic. And you don't need to have those answers. All you have to do is say, man, Jesus is awesome. Jesus has been so good. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. Show everyone Jesus. Show everyone his love. And specifically, we're talking about grace here, because look, it says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you did not have mercy, and now you do have mercy. And that's actually our story. Our story is we were under God's judgment, but he's been so good to us. Jesus has been so merciful to us. And this is what people really need to hear. This is what they need most to hear. And so everyone here is qualified, and not only qualified, but you have the job of being the ambassador of Christ. And what will you say? Something very simple. Jesus is so awesome. Jesus is so good, and he saved my soul. Best job ever. Press on into this glorious calling and occupation. So how can we take this message and make it do something for us? And what should it do? I want to give the idea of Christians purposely suffering from spiritual amnesia. Christians purposely suffering from spiritual amnesia, which is to say, we say to ourselves, who am I? Where am I? What am I supposed to do? What do I do next? Right? Who am I? I used my silly voice. Okay, these questions that really occur in your head. What am I supposed to do? Why was I put on this earth? What shall I do today? Those are questions that God has given us an answer for. Those are questions that God has given us an answer for right here. Who are you? You are a brick. Just like Jesus. You are God's holy house. You were made for the greatest occupation. What is it? To make the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous night known. That is who you are. And here's the punchline, and I hope you've gotten this. This is not a bad thing. This is a really good thing. This is the very best of news. The very best of news is that you are God's treasure, ready for every good deed in his name. That's who you are. Don't try to be something else. Embrace it. Embrace it, because it will fill your life up full to joy. It's pure gold. It's the meaning of our lives. Don't imagine that you have something else that's better. Why would you think that? That doesn't mean that we can't try to get a good job. It doesn't mean that we can't try to do things that people will write about in history books. But first comes Christ. And so I'm hoping that you will wake up and you will say, I want to go to work. I can't wait to go to work. And what is work? Making Christ known, loving others, being filled to full with the mercy that you have received. Just looking at the three things that we have here. Developing an appetite for God's word. Many of us are not excited about opening up our Bibles and reading it. And part of the reason for that is that we are not seeing the bigger message that we find in the scripture. And we're not seeing this as something that we then go and do. And we're not seeing it as God's love for us. So we've got important things to realize when you open up the Bible. This is to tell me I am loved in Christ. This is to show me how my life changes. This is to empower me to go out and live the mission that Christ has for me. Okay? And then you think about that grand purpose that you are a brick. Well, what does that mean? It means continue to be built up in Christ and continue to be conformed into the image of Christ. To be built up in Christ means every day you are putting your faith in Christ. Not just I made a decision one time and that's it. But today I will live and trust and breathe through Christ who gives me my meaning. And then to be conformed in his image. Well, what does that look like? That's 1 Peter. We're going to keep looking. We're going to keep learning all about how our lives change. The kindness of the Lord will change our behavior. And then this royal occupation, that we are to declare the goodness of Jesus. How often do we declare it with words? How often do we declare it with deeds? Are we not telling anyone about the goodness of Jesus? Are we showing them that Jesus isn't good because we're not being good? Let us endeavor to embrace the wonderful news that we have been saved and given the highest honor, and the most purpose for our lives. And let us say, yes, I will be who you made me to be, Lord, in Christ. Let's pray. So God, we come to the living stone. Will you please help us to be built up bricks for the glorious house, the house of God. May we be built on Christ. May we go out and proclaim his name. May we live out the love that he has for others. You have called us to it. Pray these things in your name, amen.